How does where he is now affect you and me this morning? How do we think of him? How do we worship him now? We want to dwell on that for a few weeks, and I'd like to read four passages of scripture that teach us something about that, and then we'll study one of them. Would you please turn to Philippians chapter 2? Goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And we'll look at Philippians chapter 2 and read a passage that speaks of the exaltation of Christ. We'll begin at verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. And this is one of the terms that explains what is happening to him now and where he is now and how we should be thinking of him. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, earth, under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is he exalted in our own mind and heart? And do we give him that place? Another passage of scripture is Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and learn more about his present position. In Ephesians chapter 1, we begin reading about verse... Let's begin at verse 19, and I'll just explain the context. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian Christians, what they should know, what they should be learning about Christ. Ephesians 1:19, Paul is praying that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And now he is seated at the right hand in heavenly places in a position of ruling, reigning over. He is over, above, and beyond all things, the head of the church. Another passage which reveals the glory of Christ is in Hebrews chapter 1. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we read about our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Lord spoke to people in dreams and visions and direct communication, also through the prophets. Now that has ended. And how he speaks to us today is through Christ, who is the final revelation of truth about God. And so this passage speaks of his glory. One more passage found in Colossians chapter 1. Would you please turn to that? In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Colossians 1:15. Paul makes a direct statement about our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and what he is doing, and we'll study through this passage this morning. Colossians 1:15. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. So let's look at this passage this morning, so that we may exalt him and worship him as he is. We can't properly worship him unless we know him exactly as he is presented in Scripture. Not what our minds could manufacture, but as he is revealed. Now, the first statement made about him in this passage, it's that he is the image of the invisible God. Now, in order to appreciate the depth of the meaning here, we need to understand image. It's an interesting thing that the Greek term used here is icon, from which we get our word icon. And an icon is like an idol. It can be a statue or a picture or a necklace or something we manufacture to worship. That's an idol or an icon. Now, what are the synonyms that could go for image? You could use several of them. The likeness, the form, the copy. The biblical expression is the exact sameness. He is exactly the same as God. He is similar. He is the reproduction. And when we think of Christ as being the image of the invisible God, whatever God the Father is in essence, Christ is the same. Whatever the God the Father is in character, Christ is the same. Whatever God the Father and the Holy Spirit are in nature and substance, Christ is the same. He is the demonstration of the Godhead. That's why Paul could very definitely say he is the image of the invisible God. Now, as many years as this may have been declared, and as many times as a Christian may have heard this, yet I think that in the minds of some, they tend to put Christ at a lower level than God the Father. In terms of essence, character, and being, it isn't God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Perfectly equal, perfectly the same, almost the same function. They are all in on creation. They are all in on salvation. They are all in the enabling us to live the Christian life. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. What did he do? Why is he the image of the invisible God? Because God did not make himself visible in Old Testament times, only through dreams and visions and certain miracles, but not really personally visible. But it was the plan of God to reveal himself at a point in time. So Christ, the anointed one in heaven, becomes Jesus, human form, and he becomes the visible God. In John 14, Jesus had taught them a little bit about heaven, and they knew he was going away. And Philip and many other disciples had been with him for the 3 years. And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be content and satisfied, and that'll be helpful to us." Jesus said to him, "Philip, have I been with you through this time, and yet you don't know that he who has seen me has seen the Father?" Powerful claim. If that isn't true, he is either a liar, an imposter, someone we want to cast aside and have nothing to do with. But it is true, because Jesus Christ is God. He is to be worshipped, adored, admired, respected, and served as God. In fact, in this passage and also in Colossians 2, we learn that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is everything that deity can present to us in himself. If you see him in the scripture, you're seeing God. You're not getting shortchanged. He is the image of the invisible God. And in Christ, we see the final and full revelation of God
himself.
And there are words that are used like radiance. He is the express radiance of God. He is the express glory of God. And we think of radiance in a sunset, a sunrise. I remember one time Tim and I were riding in the car and we were heading west toward a sunset. It was so awesome, so breathtaking. We pulled over to the side of the road and praised and thanked our God for the glory of his radiance. Jesus Christ is the radiance and glory of God himself. Think about this passage as you worship him. He is the image of the invisible God. The second statement here states that by him all things were created. If Paul was here this morning, we'd say, Paul, what are you trying to tell us? What are you saying here? Paul would say to us, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is the creator. When you pick up Genesis 1:1 and you read in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you can read it this way. In the beginning, Christ created the heavens and the earth. He's the creator. The Hebrew passage said the same thing, that the worlds were made through him. And John 1:1 says the same thing. This is not the only passage that declares forthrightly that Jesus Christ is the creator. He is the creator God. And it says all things were created by him. All the powers that you can think of. And Paul delineates them here as dominions and powers and principalities. Satan himself, the demon world, the secular society, the Christian world, all created by him. He is to be worshipped as our creator. It says that all things were created through him. That he is the instrument of creation. All things created through him. And John 1:1 states that there was not anything made that was made without him. There is nothing in existence that is apart from him. If you are a worshiper of Jesus Christ, you are biblically accurate, biblically blessed, and of all people, most glorious. By him, through him, and this statement reads, for him. Paul, what do you mean? For him. He is the reason, he is the purpose for the existence of the universe. Creation exists for him. Not for me, not for you, not for society, not for the scientific world, not for government leadership, but for him. He is the reason, he is the purpose for every breath, for every second of life. It's lived for him. Think of that in your life. Do you just go along every day, sort of floating along day by day, without purpose, without reason? Life gets very boring and humdrum. But when you know it's for him, and you live your life every second, every day, every moment, with everything you do for him, then life has meaning. By him all things were created. Through him, for him, Paul uses another term to say in him. In him all things consist. Paul, what are you telling us? I'm telling you folks that he He is the upholder of the universe. He holds it together. And if he didn't hold it together this morning, the universe would not exist. We mankind have successfully learned how to split the atom. If he did not hold the atoms together, there would be nothing left. It would all be blown to bits. The sun fuses atoms together to keep its power. And regardless of what the environmentalists and the green people are telling you, the sun is not losing its power or its magnetism. It is gaining because it fuses atoms together. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the maintainer and sustainer of the order of the universe, so that we don't live in total chaos, but we live expecting him to rule over gravity and to help us in our daily life. By him all things were created, through him, for him, in him. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator of the universe. And then Paul says he is the head of the body. The church is his body. He is the head. What does that mean? Authority, control, direction. He is the head of the church. And as bad as things may be in church, the things that we don't like, that we cannot respect, still, he is the head. We respect him as the head of the body. And there is a true church which is not under the umbrella of any earthly organization, but made up of all Christians everywhere, all over the world for all time. That's the true church of which he is the head. We are members of it. We are arms and legs and feet of his church, members one of another. And so that's the way we function, with Christ as the head of the body. Now the next statement says that he is the reconciler. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means to be brought back together in right relationship. When Adam and Eve sinned, they ruined the relationship with God. They were separated from him. And but by the grace of God, they would never have had anything to do with God. But he came to them and provided an atonement for their sin, so that there could be fellowship and communion. Every unbeliever is not in a right relationship with God, does not have fellowship, does not have communion. And until there is faith in Christ, there is no reconciliation, just separation, now and for eternity, unless one is brought to faith in Christ to be reconciled. Man is going his way and God is going another way. There needs to be a reconciliation of being brought together into a right relationship with God and somebody to make peace. Now here on earth in our relationship, we understand that peace is necessary for us to be reconciled, to have friendship and relationship together. And as far as man and God, only God himself could establish that peace. That's why this passage says that Christ made peace through the blood of the cross, so that now we could have access to him through the death and resurrection of Christ. By faith in him, we are reconciled to our God. So he is the invisible the image of the invisible God. He's the creator God. He is the head of the body, and he is the reconciler. And the only hope for any human being to have forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life is through Christ. No other way. Now, another statement made here that has to grab our attention. Paul says that all of this is true so that he might have the preeminence. This is all true of him in order that, or so that, he would be the preeminent one. In name and in rank, there is no one above him. He is the supreme one. He is the sovereign one. He has first place. He is above all. He is exalted and he is merited. And all of this is because it is God's purpose. It is not chance. It is not accident. It is because God designed it and has given him the exaltation he deserves and he merits, and it pleased the Father. That he might have. That's the purpose. How do we apply such a passage? Well, we worship him as the image of the invisible God, as the creator God, as the head of the body, and as the reconciler, and as the highly exalted, preeminent one. Is that true this morning? Can I be among you and honestly know and believe in my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme in my life? That he is my authority? That I'm not trying to run my own life? That I consult him? That he makes the decisions and I follow his word? And that he, in fulfilling God's purpose, fulfills his purpose in mine. God's purpose is to exalt Christ. If that is not our purpose, we're not in line with God's purpose. So we learn about him as he really is and worship him that way. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a marvelous plan that you are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this morning we pray that you'll use the passages of Scripture we have considered to come deeply into our hearts and into our minds and change us, bring about change, cause us to bow in faith and to believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior, and cause us to live before you with Christ as preeminent, absolutely supreme in our individual lives, in our families, and in our church. Lord Jesus, be the head of our church and lead us and guide us and use us for your glory. Do a deep work of grace in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.